Your word is open, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me and give me the wisdom, Lord, to say the things you would have me to say. Father, I pray you'd help all of us to have listening ears, and that the Holy Spirit would work in each of our lives, that it would be a time of growth, Father, that it would be a time where we could learn from your word, where we could understand what the Bible has for us, Lord, that there would be a challenging time. Father, we love you so much. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in the book of Jude in the New Testament, and I'd like to bring your attention to just a little phrase there in verse number 3. If you look at verse number 3, very well-known verse in the Bible, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend." And here's the phrase I want you to focus in on. It says, "For the faith." For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's a very interesting phrase there, for the faith. The faith, obviously, we know that the word faith means to believe. The faith is not only, you know, we understand that salvation is by faith, and we understand that salvation is by believing, but the terminology there of the faith is not just referring to the fact that we're saved, it's referring to the things that we believe. It's referring to the things that we hold true to. And the Bible says there about the faith being what we believe. It says that we are to do certain things. I want you to notice the word right before that. It says for the faith. The word for there means because of. Like if you've ever maybe seen one of those wanted ads, and it'll say wanted for murder. It's saying they're wanted. Why? Because of the fact that they murdered someone, or the fact that they stole something, the fact that they did something. That's what that word for there means. And you say, well, why are you bringing all this up? Because the Bible says for the faith. What it's saying is, it's saying because of what we believe, because of the faith, God wants us, and the Bible wants us, to do certain things. You say, well, what are those things? Well, look at verse number 1 there. It says, earnestly contend because of what you believe. Do you see that? It says, earnestly contend for the faith. That word earnestly means seriously. It means with intent. It means very important. The word contend there has a word that has to do with fighting or arguing or battling. You've heard of like in boxing they'll say in the contender. And that analogy there has to do with putting a fight. And the Bible says we ought to earnestly, we ought to seriously, we ought to very intently contend or fight or battle for, because of the things that we believe. For the faith. And you know, this morning I'd like to just challenge you on this subject of for the faith, and challenge you that there are certain things. See, today in America, people have the idea that as Christians we're supposed to be very happy-go-lucky, and we ought to be happy and go lucky. I'm not disagreeing with that. But today people think, you know, Christians, we're just going to be, anything's going to go, anything's going to roll, whatever happens, we're not going to fight about anything, we're not going to argue with anybody. Let me tell you something, the Bible tells us that we ought to earnestly contend for the faith. What that's telling us is that there are certain things that we believe. There are certain things that we take a stand on. There are certain things that we are taught from the Bible that we ought to be willing and we ought to be ready to take a stand against and fight for those things. You understand what I'm saying? Now look, most of the time we like to fight about dumb things. Most of the time, we fight about things that don't matter, that have no eternal value. You know, we've got to get to a place where we are mature enough to understand the difference between a preference and a conviction. Do you know what I'm talking about? At Verity Baptist Church, you know, I personally do not feel comfortable, and I never will feel comfortable. I know our church is smaller, it's only been around for 2 years. But if our church ever grows, you know, I personally won't feel comfortable with ever having screens. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been in churches where they have these big screens, you know, and they put the outline? Now look, I know good guys who have screens. I'm not against them for having screens. I'm not going to fight with somebody about that, because the Bible doesn't really say for or against. Me personally, that's my preference. Does that make sense? I'm not willing to fight someone over that. But you know what I'm willing to fight someone over? The Bible. You know what I'm willing to fight someone over? Salvation, doctrines. We've got to understand that for the faith, there are certain things that God expects us to earnestly contend, to earnestly fight, to earnestly battle for the faith. You say, what are some things we can fight about? What are some things that God... Well, let me tell you something. There is an attack in our society today on certain things that we've got to be willing to take a stand for and fight for. Number one, we've got to learn to take a stand. Look, do you understand that there's an attack on our families today? I don't know if you know that. But our society and Satan has a full-fledged attack on the principle and the concept of the family. Keep your finger there in Jude, because we're coming back to it. But go with me just real quickly to the book of Matthew, alright? Matthew, you're going to the opposite end of your New Testament, first book in the Bible, in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 19, just real quickly. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse number 3. I was supposed to start the service with jokes. I forgot about the joke. So what were the jokes? Well, at the wedding they wanted me to tell some jokes, and anyway, that didn't work out. So, Matthew 19, look at verse number 3. I'll tell you jokes after the service. You want to hear a joke? Here's my favorite joke. Now, some of you don't. Here's my favorite joke of all time. Knock, knock. Interrupting cow.
Interrupt the
calendar. Woo! Woo! Yeah, that's a good one. I like that. Alright, where are you? Matthew 19. Let's get back to this. Look at verse 3. Matthew 19, look at verse number 3. Some of you know that's funny. Matthew 19, look at verse 3. There's an attack on our family. There in Matthew 19, look at verse 3. The Pharisee also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, look what he says. They're asking him a question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now that term there, put away, is our modern word, divorce. And he says, is it lawful to just get a divorce for any reason, for any cause? Look what he says. And verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Do you see that? See, today there is an attack on the institution of marriage, and the attack, my friend, is this. The concept of divorce and how widely accepted divorce has come to be, not just in our society, but around even Christianity. Marriage, I got this statistic from National Institute of Child Health and Human Development. They said 45 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. Now, I think we've all heard that before, and it's easy to just hear those numbers and let it go, but think about that. 45 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. Two people get married, statistically speaking, I mean two couples get married, one of them will be divorced. That's an attack on on the family today. That's an attack on what the Bible says. God said, hey, when you get married, you become one flesh. When you get married, you take those vows. You say, are you mad at people that get divorced? Look, I'm not mad at people that get divorced. I feel bad for people that get divorced. We ought to love people that get divorced. But let me tell you something. What we honestly actually need to do, and instead of just skirting around the issue, instead of just being afraid to mention it, we ought to earnestly contend for that doctrine and earnestly contend. Because, hey, there's little kids here, and there's teenagers here, and there's young people here that maybe we can teach them before they make that mistake. We can teach them as parents, as pastors, as leaders, we can teach them to fight for that. Amen. Today people don't want to fight for their marriage. Today people don't want to fight for their children. Today people don't want to fight for anything. And we do well to get back to the idea of earnestly contending for certain things. Divorce is an attack on the family. Keep your finger there in Matthew. Go back to Jude. I told you to keep your place there, right? Mm-hmm. Jude? Actually, I'm sorry. Look at Matthew real quick. Let me show you another example. You wanna hear another attack of the family? Not only is divorce an attack of the family, but let me tell you this. Sodomy is an attack of the family. Say, what's sodomy? Sodomy is homosexuality, where the politicians like to refer to as same-sex marriage. President Obama came out recently as the first president in history. Now listen to me. The first president in history of the United States of America to come out publicly for same-sex marriage. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal, is that the president says it's okay. And all the college professors say it's okay. All these politicians say it's okay. And our society starts thinking it's okay. Let me tell you something, that's an attack on marriage.
Yes, sir.
If you look at Matthew 19 again. Just look at it. Look at verse number, let's see here, 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, look what he says, made them male and female. Do you see that? He says he made them male and female and said, for, remember, what's the word for mean? Because of. He says, wherefore, because, He says, for this cause shall a man leave. What cause? Because he made them male, because he made them female. He says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Let me tell you something. God made them male and female. God made, I've heard people say this before, God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, as long as they're happy. Look, I'm telling you something. It's an attack on the family.
Sure.
It's an attack on our society. And because the family is what makes our churches strong. The family is what makes our society strong. And there's a full-fledged attack. And look, I'm not... You say, you're mad at people that are divorced. You're mad at this, you're mad at that. Look, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you that there are certain things that we as Christians are going to have to figure out that we've got to contend for.
Amen.
Say, we're going to fight for those things. Why? Because we've got to fight for the faith? Go to Jude real quick. Jude chapter 1. You know, sometimes people say, oh, Pastor Jimenez, you preach against the Sodomites, and you call them names. You know, people get mad at me because sometimes I call them queer or something. Let me tell you something. Look, you know that queer is a biblical term? Let me prove it to you. You want to see it? Look, you're there in Jude? Look at verse 7. Look what it says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you understand that's talking about?
Yeah.
Sodom, sodomy, homosexuals.
Yeah.
He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after, look at this word, strange flesh. Do you see that?
Yeah.
It says that Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to strange flesh. You know what the word queer means? It means counterfeit. It means unusual. It means strange. You know, that's what the word means. There was a time in our society people didn't use that to refer to homosexuals. They referred to say, you got a counterfeit dollar. They said, I got a queer dollar. Because it wasn't normal. And the Bible says that even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after, look what it says, strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Hey, God said they're going after strange flesh. Why can't we say it?
Yeah.
Same thing.
Amen, Pastor.
You say, why are you preaching this? Because look, we've got to understand that if we're going to make a difference in this society, there are certain things. We can't let certain things just go by the wayside. Hey, we've got to stand against divorce. It's an attack on the family. We've got to stand against sodomy. It's an attack on the family. You know what else we've got to take a stand on? Fornication. You're there in Jude. Look at verse 7 again. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Do you see that? Go with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians, just real quickly. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians, fornication. You say, what's that word fornication mean? The fornication just means premarital sexual relationships. It's talking about having a sexual relationship before marriage. I don't know that we preach against this anymore, and I don't know that we do a good job at it. I don't know that I personally done a very good job at preaching against it in our day and age. But you know, the Bible says that it is a sin to have a sexual relationship before you're married.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter number 6, if you look at verse number 13, look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 13, say, I came to church to hear an encouraging sermon on a Sunday morning. Look, I was nice all day yesterday. Okay? I got to get that out of my system. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 13. The Bible says, meat for the belly. Look what it says. Meat, referring to food, for the belly, some of you found that out at the buffet, and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Why? Why is it not for fornication? Look what it says. The body is not for fornication, comma, but for the Lord. What's for the Lord? The body. It says the body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members? The word members there is referring to like body parts. He says, don't you know that your body is actually a body part of who? Christ. See, he says, your body is a member of Christ. Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. See, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, and you're not married, and you're partaking in the sin of fornication, the Bible says it's like you're taking the body of Christ and uniting it to a harlot. Look at verse 16. You say, well, I'm not doing that to Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you're part of the body of Christ. Look at verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Now, here's what I think is interesting, and I just want you, I'm just going to point this out to you and let you dwell on it for a while. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, tell me this sounds familiar. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Do you see that? Do you realize that God really considers you one flesh once you've committed that act of, that physical act? Isn't that amazing? Well, we're not married. We're just you know, pulling around. Well, according to the Bible, you just became. See, this is why you God didn't create our bodies to be partners with, you know, 25 different people. Because you're uniting yourself. And by the way, the Bible calls that, it calls it uncleanness. It's very unclean. Well, just keep reading. Look what it says. Look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Look what it says. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. So you perform a sin, it's without your body. You tell a lie, you're telling a lie outside of your body. You know, you do this, you do that. You're doing out. You steal. Say bad words, whatever. It's outside of your body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So what is that talking about? STDs. All sorts of things. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Let me tell you something. We've got to get back to the place where we earnestly contend for this thing of preaching and standing against fornication. Amen. Some of you parents don't, you know, you don't like me and you don't like Pastor Jimenez, and the only reason you even showed up around here is because, you know, my wife's nice to you, and by the way, that's her job. That's what she's here for. we balance each other out. You know, you ought to just be thankful that there's a church in Sacramento and a place that you can bring your kids and your teenagers and your family members where they're going to be taught to stay clean and stay pure. Hey, my goal is that the kids from this church walk down an aisle and they're virgin and they're pure and they're sanctified and they're cleansed and they're given to their partner alone. Right. You say, well, why are you making such a big deal? Because we got to take a stand against that.
Yeah. Well, Pastor, I messed that up. Or Pastor, I'm not, you know, I didn't do that. Or look, you know, ask God to forgive you and don't think about it again. Don't look back there. Hey, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm telling you, we've got to take a stand for these things.
Amen.
You've got to earnestly contend for the faith. There's an attack on our families today. You say, what's the attack? It's on the divorce. It's homosexuality. It's fornication. Today, people said this to me. You know, people move in together before they're married. That's a sin. That's not right. The Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. It doesn't say leave your, you know, roommate. It doesn't say leave your girlfriend's house. It doesn't say leave your dorm room. It says you leave mom. And you say, Pastor, what are you? I personally just believe that you ought to live with mom and dad till you're married. And when you get married, that's when you move out. Because that's what Jesus said. You say, well, I messed that up. Well, look, just get right with God. But we got to take a stand. We've got to take a stand. People say to me, well, Pastor, you know, I've heard people say this. Well, the reason that we live together is because we're trying it out. Yeah. We're kind of taking it for a test ride. We're trying to see if we're compatible. And we're trying to see if this is going to work. You know what the funny thing is? National Institute of Child Health and Human Services. In the United States and in the UK, here's what's funny to me. People say, well, we're going to move in together to see if we're compatible. And then we'll get married if it actually works out. But you know that research has proven in the United States and the UK, couples who live together are at a greater risk for divorce than non-cohabiting couples. Isn't that amazing? Because that's their excuse, right? Well, we're going to move in together and see if we like it and see if it's okay. And then we'll get married once. But the funny thing is that couples that move in together are far more likely to end up in divorce than couples who didn't move in together. Say, well, why is that? I don't know. I was like, to me that didn't make sense. Actually, I brought it up to my wife. I said, isn't that amazing? My wife's a lot smarter than I am. She was writing my sermon and she said, let me explain to you why this is it. No, but you know, my wife made a good point. She said, well, this is probably why it is, and I'm sure this is probably why it is. It's because you're already living together. So when you get married, it's just a piece of paper.
Yeah.
There's nothing special about it. There's nothing worth to it.
Yeah.
You're already living together. You're already, you know, it's hard to find, you know, what are you buying? What gifts are you supposed to buy people that are living together? Well, let's get them a coffee maker. I'm pretty sure they got one already.
Yeah.
Let's get them a blender. I think they've been blending something.
Yeah.
But, you know, we brought marriage down to the concept of a piece of paper, something with a stamp on it, something with a signature on it, and then they get mad at each other and say, I'm out of here.
Because there's nothing real about it. There's nothing serious about it. Let me tell you something. There's an attack today on our faith. And America was a great nation when America was a nation that believed in marriage, when America was a nation that believed in fathers raising children, mothers being at home, a family unit today. And you say, are you mad at people that live in a broken... I'm not mad at anybody. I want to get those people saved. We want to love those people and teach those people how to live right and do right. People say to me, well, we're mad. Well, we're in a living together and we're in a monogamous relationship. And I think, wow, that's a big word. I'm impressed. Or if you're in a monogamous relationship, which means, well, we're only together with ourselves and we're committed to ourselves, then why don't you just go ahead and get married and make official? And let me tell you something. You know, you girls, you teenage girls that are in this room right now, I'm talking to my daughter too, 6 weeks old, trying to get a friend. Let me tell you something. The one that has the most to lose from this relationship is you young ladies, because you end up getting pregnant, and you end up having 4, 5, or 6 kids, 4, 5, 6 different daddies, and guess what? Daddy's nowhere to be found, but you still got them. Does that make sense? I don't understand. You know, if anything, you would be the one who would say, hey, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. Our society and MTV and the billboards have taught our young ladies that they're nothing but a piece of meat. They're nothing but a piece of flesh. Put on the short skirt. Put on the bikini. Put on this. You're not worth more than that. And then young girls tend to believe that. Let me tell you something, young lady. Some guy wants to put his little creepy fingers on you. You say, hey, put a ring on that finger and show me you're serious and then we'll talk.
Amen.
Have some value and have some respect for yourself.
Amen.
We ought to stand against fornication. We ought to stand against divorce. We ought to stand against sodomy. Why? Because it's an attack on the family.
Amen.
Say, what else is attacked today? The church is under attack today. Go with me to 2 Timothy real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We just gotta earnestly contend. I think sometimes we get a little too soft, we get a little too comfortable, we get a little too, I don't know what we get a little too, but we gotta realize that there is a fight, my friend. And if we're gonna make a difference, we're gonna have to make a difference by taking a stand. There's an attack on the family. There's also an attack on the church. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, preach the word. So what is being attacked today? Well, number one, the Bible is under attack today. The Bible says, preach the word. See, the reason we see such an attack on the family, the reason we see 45 to 50% of marriages ending in divorce, not just out in the world, but in the church house as well. The reason we see even at church people shacking up together, even at church people, you know, getting into the sin, the reason we see it is because we've minimized the Word of God. Today people say, well, the Bible is not relevant anymore. The Bible, that's an old book. That's for a different time. There's an attack on the Bible. Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. There's an attack on the Bible this morning. Not only that, there's an attack on our preaching. He said, preach the word. Notice what he said. He said, be instant, in season, out of season. He said, preach it if it's popular. Preach it if it's not. He said, preach it if people like it. Preach it if people don't like it. He says, preach it, you know. He says, they look bad at you. They walk out for the service. They don't ever come out. He said, you got to preach it. You got to take a stand against it. Look, there's an attack on the preaching of the Word of God today. You know, even today, a sermon like this, people would say, well, that guy, he's just a hate monger. That guy, they're in a cult. Or that guy, look, the guy who preaches this is actually the guy who loves you. It's actually the guy who's trying to keep you from sin. It's actually the guy who's trying to help your kids. Someone said this, you can't love roses without hating weeds. And today we have this idea, well, we got to love everybody. If you're going to love roses, you're going to have to hate weeds. And I love these little children, these little roses we've got. We've got to make sure we don't let the weeds just strangle them out.
Amen.
There's an attack on the Word of God. There's an attack on the preaching of the Word of God. Not only that, let me tell you something. There's an attack on doctrine. Look at verse 2 again. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, look what it says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word doctrine there means teaching. That's what we teach. That's what we believe. This is why I tell people this all the time. You're going to be part of our church. Well, you know, anyone's welcome here, and obviously we love everybody and we want you here. But I try to encourage people, you know, read the Bible on your own. Study the Bible on your own. Have a personal personal relationship. You know, don't just come to church. Well, you know, well, people. So why do you do? You know, your family comes over, your friends come over, and they're why do you guys do that? Well, the pastor said wrong answer. The pastor didn't say no. The Word of God says here. Let me actually show you. Let me take you to the verse. Let me show. Hey, we've got to get back to the place where we know what we believe. We know what we do and why we do it. Why? Because there's an look. Average church today, hour and 30 minutes of praise and worship, and a 15-minute sermonette with three verses in it, and people come in and out for years, and they never know what they believe. They sit there and think, well, I don't know, what does the Bible say about fornication? Say, is God for divorce? I'm not sure. I don't think the Bible talks about that. No, the Bible talks a lot about it, actually. You just read the Bible? I like what Jesus said. They asked him the question. He said, well, have you not read? He says, well, the Bible says it. He said, here, let me quote it for you. There's an attack on the preaching of the Word of God. There's an attack on the Word of God. There's an attack on doctrine today. And let me tell you something. There's an enemy to the church. You're there. Go back real quickly to Jude. Did you keep your place in Jude? I think I told you to keep your place in Jude, right? Jude. All right. Go to verse number 3 real quickly. Look at this. Look what it says. Jude chapter 3. Gotcha. Jude, verse 3. Look what it says. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says, here's what. He says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. Look at verse 4. He says, because there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So why, Pastor, why are you going to get up there and preach about this and preach about that and take a stand for this and take a stand for that? Because the Bible tells us that there's going to be people who are going to come to this church crept in unawares trying to destroy us. False doctrine will come into Verity Baptist Church if it's not here already. So well, how do we take care of that? We preach the Bible. You shine the light. See, when you shine the light, the cockroaches skirt away.
Amen.
And we just take the light of the Word of God and shine the light of the Word of God, and we'll let God take care of it. But we'd be naive to think that there's not an attack. And let me tell you something. If the devil's going to attack someone, it's going to be a church like this. A church that's out straight. You know, I thank God that our church has matured to the place and developed to the place. I wasn't able to be out soul winning because I had some commitments, obviously, with the wedding and different things I had to do. I thank God that there were some guys who said, you know what, Pastor, we know you're busy. We're going to go out soul winning anyway. And got someone saved. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I hear all the time people, oh, I was out doing this, and I talked to so-and-so, and I was out doing this, and I was out doing this. You know, our church is busy trying to preach people and give the gospel and get people saved. But when you do that, and when we do that, the devil's going to take notice, and he's going to say, yeah, let's try to slow those people down. So, instead of getting, you know, blindsided, let's just earnestly contend for the faith. Let's know what we believe. Let's fight for what we believe. Do you believe the Bible is worth fighting for?
Amen.
Do you believe, you know, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die as a martyr over whether or not we should or shouldn't have screens. But I will die over the Bible. At least I hope I would.
Amen.
We've got to understand that there's certain things we can't back off of. There's certain things we can't, you know, I mean, there are things that, you know, people get mad at you. Pastor, you picked those colors and they're so ugly, the bottom ones look like baby vomit. Okay, I'm sorry. It took me 2 minutes to figure it out. I literally went like this. I asked the lady at the counter, can you pick colors for our church? Brother Hudson was with me. You know that's true. I'm sorry. But you know what? I don't really care. You want to repaint it? Repaint it. But we're not going to bring in rock music. We're not going to bring in, you know, new versions of the Bible. We're not. There's certain things we've got to just decide on and get convictions on and figure out. And don't let it, you know, you moms and you dads, you start taking a stand and your little teenager mouths out there, well, Mom, you didn't do it that way. Dad, you didn't do it that way. You say, well, Mom and Dad made mistakes, but guess what? From now on, we're doing it this way.
That's right. Amen, Pastor.
We're going to take a stand.
Amen.
We're gonna fight. There's certain things we've got to fight for. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1, real quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1.
Galatians.
Don't ask me where it's at. Just Philippians chapter 1, I don't know. It's in the New Testament. Nah, right after Ephesians. Philippians, right after Ephesians, right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 1. I got you guys so spoiled.
I know.
Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 27. Say, Pastor, we're preaching for the faith. Yeah, we've got to earnestly contend for the faith. But that's not the only thing we've got to do for the faith. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 27. The Bible says, are you there? Philippians 1, 27. It says, only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. I want you to notice, striving together. Notice the next phrase. For the faith. You see that?
Faith of the gospel.
For the faith of the gospel. See, we ought to earnestly contend for the faith, but that's not the only thing we ought to do. The Bible says we ought to be striving together for the faith. That word striving there means to make effort. It means to labor. It means to work hard. The word together means at one time, simultaneously. See, when we're earnestly contending for the faith, we're not fighting with each other. We're fighting with the devil. We're fighting with the world. When it comes to us, we ought to work together. We ought to strive together. We ought to strive together for the faith of the gospel, because of the faith of the gospel. There's a hindrance to striving together, though. Look at verse number 27 again. Do you see how it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. I want you to notice the next few words. It says, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. See, when we will strive together, when we're in one spirit, when we're in one mind. The devil doesn't want us striving together, because you understand that we together can accomplish more than I can just do by myself.
Amen.
As a corporate body, as the body of Christ, we could accomplish more if we work together. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't want us working together. And he understands that we will work together when we're in one spirit. He understands that we will work together when we're in one mind. So he says, let's keep them from being in one spirit.
Yeah.
Let's keep them from being in one mind. See, the hindrance to striving together is that the world wants to divide us. Mm-hmm. And by the way, I don't know if you realize this, but this is the world's agenda from the beginning. I don't know if you guys are into politics or not, but let me just tell you something. Pastor, you're not supposed to be talking about politics. Look, I'm not supposed to endorse anyone from the pulpit. And if you want to know, I don't endorse any of them. They're all crooked, they're all thieves, they're all liars. Say, what do you think? What do you think about Obama? I think he's a devil. What do you think about Mitt Romney? I think he worships the devil. That's what Mormons do. They worship the devil. Look it up. Does that offend you? Do my words offend you? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. John chapter 6. It's called, see, you guys, you say, well, wait, it's called divide and conquer. It's called class warfare. You know, I get so tired of people just trying to divide our society. People say to me, I'm Mexican-American. I say, you speak Spanish? No. You were born in Mexico? No. You've been to Mexico? No. You're what? Mexican-American. I'm African-American. I'm Irish-American. Man, what's wrong with just being an American?
That's it.
You know, and it's just this class warfare, rich versus the poor, black versus white, tall versus short. That's just me. You know, ugly versus good looking. On.
The world's trying to divide us, my friend.
See, just go with me. Where am I? Go to Acts real quickly. Acts 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 17. The world's trying to divide us. The world's trying to keep us separated. The world doesn't want us working together. The world does not want us to be of one mind. The world does not want us to be of one spirit. Let me tell you something. I thank God that as a young child, and I'll say a little more here in a second, but I thank God that as a young child I was taught to find, look, we ought to find our identities in Christ. Are you there in Acts 17? Let me just show you something real quick. Let me just break it down to you. Races? I'm talking about not like running a race. I'm talking about races like the white race, the black race, the brown race. Let me tell you something. Races are made up. They're not real. They don't exist. They're a fallacy. They're a figment of someone's imagination. They were made up by evolutionists who want to divide us. They were made up by evolutionists like I want to call him Charlie Brown, but that's not his name. Charlie Darwin? Charles Darwin? To try to say, well, if you're this race, then you're closer to the ape than this race, then you're closer to, you know, you're, and then if you're this race, then you're the closest to whatever, God, or whatever. They're made up. Are you there in Acts 17? Look at verse 26. Acts 17, look at verse 26. Look what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible actually says. Acts 17, 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. The Bible says we all came from the same blood. The Bible said, guess what? We all came from Adam. We all came from Eve. I've got the same blood running through me that runs through a white man, that runs through a black man, that runs through the whole world. You say, well, I'm this and I'm that and they're this and they're that. Hey, we're all sinners. We're all made out of dust. We're all made out of dirt. And guess what? We all come short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Races are made up, my friend. They're not real. They don't exist. And by the way, just go to Hebrews. We're going through too many passages. Yeah. You think you'd be used to it by now. Hebrews chapter 11. Right before the book of James. You need that? Right before the book of James? That's nice of me.
Got it.
Most pastors don't do that. They just let you be lying. Well, they only got one verse, so it's easy to find. Hebrews 11. We're wasting time. Hebrews 11, look at verse 14. Let me tell you something. Hebrews 11, verse 14. When you got saved, my friend, when you got born again, my friend, you became a citizen of a different country. You became a part of a different society. A different family. Look, are you there in Hebrews 11? Look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. When you got saved, I became part of the heavenly country, was that what the Bible says?
That's it.
Go with me, just real quick, go to Galatians. Galatians. Galatians, right before the book of Ephesians. Galatians chapter number... Look at verse number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. See, here's what you got to understand. The Bible commands us, when we get saved, we are commanded to forget. To forget. And not only forget, but we're commanded to reject this world and its philosophies and its societies. And we are to now identify ourselves in Christ. Are you there in Galatians? Look at chapter number 3. Look at verse number 28. Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you see that?
Amen.
People came to me and said, Pastor, I've literally had people come to this church and say, Pastor, I really like your preaching. I really like your church. You're nice. But I'm going to go to this church because I'm just going to attend an all-black church. You know what? That's wrong.
That's so wrong.
The Bible says there is no Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Look, when you got saved, you are to identify yourself and find yourself in Christ.
That's it.
Let me show you another verse. Go to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 11. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 11. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There is no difference. When we got saved, my friend, we became part of the family of God.
Amen.
We ought to stop allowing the world to separate us.
Keep going, Pastor.
You know, I said this earlier. I thank God. You know, I was born in Venezuela. And we moved here when I was 4 years old. I'm actually a missionary here. And when my family came here, you know, I'll say this. You know, one thing my dad, I'm thankful my dad taught me as a little kid. You know, I was born in Venezuela. My dad never taught us to be a, we're Venezuelan and fly the Venezuelan flag and do this and that. You know, he never taught us that. I'm not saying, you know, forsake your culture. I'm not, you know, you can be proud of it. Hey, I like Mexican food. Hey, praise God. But, you know, he never taught us, he, my dad never taught us to just be like, well, we're Hispanic. La raza. You know? He never taught, you know. You know, what my dad taught us all the time? He said, identify yourself in Christ. He says, you know, you may have been born in Venezuela, and you may have grown up in America, and you may be this, and you may be that, but you know what the most important thing we are is Christians? That's what we are. Somebody asked me, what are you? I'm a Christian. No, I mean, what are you? I'm in Christ. Well, no, what's your nationality? I don't have it. No, what's your culture? I don't know. The Bible, the Word of God, God's people? That's my culture. That's how I identify myself. I'm in Christ. But the world wants to separate us. We're going to have the black church here, and the Chinese church here, and the Mexican church here, and this and that. Hey, listen, my friend. If you're saved, you're in Christ.
Amen, Pastor.
I'm sorry, I'm not going to identify myself with this world. I'm just not going to do it. I like the song, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm Just a Passing Through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Hey, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore."
Amen.
But today, the world wants us to say, well, I'm this, and I'm that, and you're this, and you're that. Let me tell you something. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature anyway.
That's always.
And by the way, church is for everyone. Go real quickly to Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You there? Matthew, Mark. Look at this. Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. Look at verse number 17. Mark 11. Look, we got to get this going. We got to finish this up. That's 11:30. What are you guys complaining about? Mark chapter 11. Look at verse 17. Mark chapter 11. Look at verse 17. Look what it says. Mark chapter 11, look at verse 17. You there yet? Matthew, Mark. Chapter 11, verse 17. Bible says, "And he taught," that's Jesus Christ, "saying unto them," look what it says, "Is it not written," look what he says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer."
That's it.
"But ye have made it a den of thieves." Ooh. You know, the Bible says that church is for everyone. He says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer." You know that every nation, every nationality, every type of person should feel welcomed here? You know that everybody should feel welcomed here? You know that no matter who walks in, you say, well, they don't look like they got much money. Well, guess what? Neither, I don't have much money either. Shake their hand. Smile at them. Love them. Well, they need a lot of help. We all need a lot of help.
We all miss them all.
You know, if someone walked in here, you know, if a Mexican walked in here, and said, "I don't feel comfortable here because there's not many Mexicans." You know, I sure hope Blanca would walk up to him and say, "Oh, really? Well, I'm a Mexican. I feel welcome here. I walked in, people smiled at me. Pastor came and brought me cookies, and I feel loved." You know, if a Mexican walked in here and said, "I don't feel welcome here because I'm Mexican," I sure wish Jose would get up and say, "Oh, yo siempre me he sentido bienvenido aquí." You say, "Pastor, I need some counseling. I can't understand Jose." Hey, I can't understand him either. I told Brother Jose, I said, meet me at the church building. I get here and he's not here. I call him. I said, "Brother Jose, where you at?" "I'm at the La Superior Mexican meat market." I said, "Brother, I know you're Mexican, but that's not church. I'm in here." You know, I sure hope that if a black person walked in here and said, I don't feel very comfortable here. There's not many. I hope Brother Darrell would say to them, "Oh, really? I feel comfortable here. Man, let me introduce you to Brother Vincent and Brother Ron and Brother so-and-so. Yeah, I've always felt comfortable here. People have loved me. People have taken care of me." You know, if a black person walked in here and said, "I don't feel comfortable here," I sure hope that Miss Sharia and Miss Natasha would say, "Oh, really? That's weird. Because I've always felt welcomed here. I've always felt loved here. Miss Joanna's done so much for me. They've had us over for dinner. They've had us over on holidays. It's weird that you don't feel comfortable here. You ought to, because these people love you."
Amen.
I sure hope that if a Filipino person walked in here, that Beulah and Javita would say, "The pastor's Filipino." I got a rule. If a Filipino asks me if I'm a Filipino, the answer is yes. I learned, you know, Filipinos are nice and they like everybody, but they like you more if they think you're Filipino. No, that'd be a lie. I sure hope that Beulah would say, "You know, we feel welcome here. Have some lumpias." Amen. Praise God. You know, what I'm trying to say is this. We ought to all feel welcome here. He's made this house a house, it should be called for all nations. And you know what? My wife and I, you know, I was in the Air Force and we traveled a lot. We went to churches in Texas sometimes. I went to churches where I was the darkest person in the church. But you know, because I was taught to identify myself in Christ, I always felt comfortable around God's people. You know, I could be around a whole bunch of brown people just like me. Flat noses just like me. If I'm the tallest one there, I might like that. But, you know, around all these, you know. But if they're drinking and listening to worldly music and cursing God's name, you know I won't feel very comfortable. But you know, I can get around a whole lot of whoever. But they love God, and they love the same God that I love, and they love the same Bible that I love, and they have the same spirit that I have. Hey, you know I can feel comfortable with that?
Yeah.
See, what we got to understand is that our identities ought to be found in Christ, in the Bible, in the Word. Hey, that faith is worth fighting for. That faith is worth striving for.
Amen, Pastor.
But we will never strive together for the faith of the gospel while we allow the world to separate us.
Amen.
I mean, look at this place.
Good God.
I mean, just as I look around, I see all sorts of different colors, all sorts of different shapes and sizes and money and this and that. Look, we're all different. Praise God for that. If there's a place, I can't speak for the church down the street, and I can't speak for the church across town, but if there's ever been a church that has on purpose been a place where everyone could feel comfortable, it's Verity Baptist Church.
Amen.
And if you walk in and you say, well, I don't feel comfortable because I'm this, and I feel comfortable, you're either lying, ignorant, or you're just looking to cause division.
Yes.
Because we love everyone.
Yes.
We care for everyone. We want everyone here. Hey, we love you, and we go, you say, well, you preach so mean against sin, because we're trying to help you, that's why.
Yes.
And it's not, by the way, it's not me or you or this, it's the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
See, there's a hindrance to the striving together. Go over to Acts real quickly. We're almost done. If you haven't caught on yet, I got to say that 6 times before we're actually almost done. Acts chapter 1. See, the Bible says, are you there in Acts chapter 1? Look at verse 14. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with, notice the words, one accord. You see that? I like that word. That word accord, you know what I think of when I think that word accord? I think of music. You know, you play the piano, you play a chord. The terminology there is that there's different sounds harmonizing together. Now, here's a beautiful thing. There are different sounds. Think about music. You know, think about people standing up. Some people sing soprano. Some people sing bass. Some people sing tenor. Some people sing alto. Now, if you heard somebody sing a song only in alto, you might not think it sounds that nice. And if you heard someone sing a song only in bass, you might think, that guy's got a real deep voice. Or if you heard somebody, or that girl's got a real deep voice. I've seen that too. You hear somebody sing a song only in tenor, you think, ah, there's something weird about that. But you put them all together, and they harmonize.
Amen.
And they make a beautiful sound. See, the problem is not that we're all different. It's good that we're all different. I'm glad my wife is nice. That's her gift. My gift is to preach. It's okay that we're all different, but as long as we can harmonize, as long as we can work in one accord, we can make a difference for Jesus Christ. See, we can acknowledge that we're all different. Let's not allow the differences cause conflict.
Yes.
Let's allow the differences to complement each other.
Yes.
For the faith of the gospel.
Yep.
See, when we work together, we can further the faith. When we work together, we can further the gospel. The book of Acts is such an exciting book about a church there, especially the first few chapters. A church making an impact on a community. But that did not happen by mistake. Are you there in Acts 1? Look at verse 14 again. They were in one accord. These all continued with one accord. What accord? Look what it says. And we're not talking about a car, okay? Not a Honda. It says, these all continued with one accord. Look what it says. In prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Hey, they were in one accord in prayer. Hey, praise God for that. Look at Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Let me tell you something. You can't be in one accord if you're not here. And the world's people are going to try to get you to skip church and miss out on church and do this and do that. Let me tell you something. That's just the devil trying to get you out of church. Because if you're going to be in one accord, you got to be in one place. You're going to be in one accord. Hey, I would hope that we're all praying for each other. And we can all be in one accord in prayer. Skip down to verse number 46. Look what it says. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 46. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, the Bible says, "And they continuing daily with one accord." You see that? In the temple, they were in one accord. What were they doing? "And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Hey, they were in one accord in prayer. Hey, they were in one accord in one place. Hey, they were in one accord in fellowship. They were breaking bread. They were in singleness of heart. That's why we have the donuts. That's why we have this and that and all these, you know. You have all these activities. Why? Because we want to fellowship in one accord. And we want to pray, you know, come from Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. Why? Because we want to pray in one accord. We want to be in church in one accord. And as we learn to take different sounds and bring them together to make a beautiful music, we can make an impact for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's striving together for the faith of the gospel. When we work together, we can further the faith. When we work together, we can further the gospel. See, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in playing church.
Yeah.
I'm not here to check off some list in my mind or say, well, I took care of that. Now I can go on with my merry way. I want my life to count for something.
Yes.
I want to actually accomplish something, actually do something. I'd like you to say, is it too late for America? I don't know if it's too late for America, but I don't think it's too late for these families. I don't think it's too late for these children. I don't think it's too late for this community. Could we at least make a difference in this community? But let me tell you something. We will never do it without, number one, fighting for the faith. I heard somebody say this. If you stand for nothing, you will fall for anything. So you guys fight against this because we stand for something.
Yes.
We take a stand for something because we don't want to fall for just anything. The only way we'll make a difference is if we take a stand, earnestly contend for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. I will not do it alone. You will not do it again alone. We're going to have to learn to strive together. Let me tell you something. You get people together and we're going to fight. We're all going to fight. We're going to get upset with each other. We're all going to get upset with each other. Someone's going to hurt your feelings. I'm going to hurt your feelings. You're going to hurt my feelings. Hey, look, that's normal. By the way, don't run away from it. Some people go, oh, I got an issue with someone. That's normal. That's actually a good thing. Look, a church that's growing is always in transition. We begin adding people to this congregation. You know, it was easier to get along when there was just my family, you know, even then we were fighting. When was that a church split when it was just me and my wife? But, you know, a good wife, I read this somewhere. A good wife always forgives her husband, even when she's wrong. Nah, I'm saying. My wife told me that joke. That's a funny joke, huh? That's a good joke. That was one of the jokes I was supposed to tell, I think. Now, let me tell you something. Of course, as the church grows, as the church gets bigger, hey, there's going to be personality clashes. There's going to be, hey, that's okay. We'll work it out. We'll forgive each other, and we'll love each other, and we'll take care of each other, and we'll say, well, so sister so-and-so did this, and brother so-and-so did that, and pastor did this, and pastor did that, and pastor did this, and pastor did that. That's okay. That's normal. But let's just learn to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Because of what we believe, we should earnestly contend for the faith, and we should strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Lord, I pray you please bless this church. Father, I pray you please bless our impact. Pastor, we don't preach sermons like these because we're mad at anyone or because we have any issues. We preach it because we've got to understand that if we're going to make a difference in these kids' lives, we're going to have to learn to do it not for money, not for fame, but for the faith, for what we believe, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means we got to take a stand, and sometimes that means we got to be serious. And sometimes that means we can have fun and enjoy each other and enjoy our company. Father, I pray you'd help our church to earnestly contend for the faith. But as we do that, help us to contend, but not be contentious. Help us to contend, but still strive together for the faith of the gospel. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.